Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
Jesus called his followers to be in the world, but not of it. On today's program, we'll explore how we can stand apart while reflecting God's love and truth through the way we live. And now here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, Contrast.
You know, I remember this one time Brian took a bite of his sandwich and he accidentally, don't ask me how, got his finger in there. And I remember he was like, oh, I think it's broken. And I'm thinking, oh, you big baby, you know? And then I realized, wow, that was 650 pounds of pressure coming down on that finger. Another way that I love to pursue faith is to count my blessings. Doesn't that just put everything like, oh my goodness, you know, my fingers are working. I get shoes. I've got a bed that I absolutely adore sleeping in. I've got this wonderful pillow. I mean, just all the little things, all the blessings. I've got a husband that loves me, even though he bites his fingers. I don't care. But as we count our blessings and then recounting God's faithfulness in our lives, as we go back and retrace, I journal. And sometimes I'll go back and read the journals, like when my kids were young, and I realize all the places and ways that God has been so faithful. Remember the children of Israel? Their problem was that they forgot. And we need to remember, and one of the ways to remember, journaling or recounting, just even at the end of the day, saying, Lord, let's talk about how faithful you've been today. I got breakfast. I got lunch. Lord, you're so faithful. Fellowship. Fellowship grows and increases your faith. As you talk to others about what God is doing and God pulls them through. I think about Daniel in the lion's den and how King Darius came and said, Daniel, is the God you serve able to deliver you from lions? And out came this voice, oh, king, stop being worried. My God closed all the mouths of the lions. You know, sometimes our friends are going into the lion's den, and we who are praying, we're like, Lord, you know, in fact, it said that the king was up all night worrying about Daniel. He probably started praying. And in the morning going, and you know, with our friends, you're like, is the God that we serve, was he able to deliver you from the lion's den? And then when you hear the story, oh, my God was more than able. Do you ever have someone that like you've been worried about, you've been praying for, because they didn't tell you the end of the story? You know what, they're like, pray for me, this is really bad. And so like for months, you're like so stressed out about them, you're praying for them all the time. You run into them and you're like, oh, so sorry. Yeah, that was like in an hour. It was all worked out. I've been fine ever since. You're like, that's why I wear my mouth guard, because of you. And then another is heroes of the faith. Oh, when, you know, I know the Bible. I love the Bible. I love the heroes of the faith. But sometimes we need to know of more contemporary heroes of the faith. What other men and women are doing for Jesus and how God is with them. I would recommend this really great podcast called Women Worth Knowing. You'll like the, you know, people on there, but just to hear those stories. I know we interviewed Pam Markey on it and just how God is using this remarkable Markey for his glory is just wondrous. Then we're to pursue love. And this is twofold love, as let me read the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So who can say, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of it? No, Jesus could, but we can pray for that. We can say, Lord, help me. Work in me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is agape. This is a divine love that we can pray in. Also, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where Paul talks in Romans chapter 5 about the evidence of the Spirit in us and on us is the love of Christ being shed in our abroad in our hearts. It's the love that we feel for others. When my love connection is broken or diminishing, I have to go back and I pray and I say, Lord, help me to love. You know, Spirit, where has there been some kind of disconnect? I love Hebrews where it says, let the love of God flow through you. But the part about let or allow, God's got all this love. The Spirit is filled with love. This is to be our pursuit, that we should want to love God, want to love others, want to demonstrate that love, want to pursue love for others, not to pursue enmity. Is that so different than our cancel culture? You know what stood out to everybody in the 60s about Calvary Chapel and the Jesus People movement? The love. The love. Everyone, whether it was Time Magazine or these reporters that came over from France, they said, we have never felt so loved. We have never felt such the energy of love. It was the love. In the early church, one of the writers about the early church, and he was a secular writer, wrote about how greatly the early church loved each other. Love, this is to be our pursuit, love. And the next one that's all our favorite, pursue patience. And we all know how patience comes, right, James? By way of trials. You know what you learn through trials is that God comes through, right? And so he expands the time. The waiting period. You know, when you're young and you pray, it's like somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, answered. You're like, hallelujah, God, you move fast. You get my age, you pray, and you're like 10 years later, it's answered, or there's movement. But God expands the waiting time. I taught kindergarten, and I remember being so excited and taking another course right before I started. And they said, we want to tell you the true purpose of a kindergarten teacher. And I thought it was to add teddy bears or maybe teach them to read. And they said, it's to expand their attention time so that their first grade teachers can do everything that you've omitted. Like, it's all about the first grade teacher. I just have to teach them to listen to stories and to listen longer and to sit longer and to be able to be at their desks longer, to be able to write longer. I'm just expanding their time. And so you start with short stories at the beginning of the year, and the stories get longer and longer and longer until your stories are a good 3 minutes at the end of the year, all that time. But expanding, and that's what patience is. It's expanding the waiting time, the waiting time. And we need that patience to wait for God. He is working, not to say, well, God didn't do this, so I'm going to do this. It's waiting, waiting for others to come to their senses. Some of you have prodigals, and they have to just get certain things out of their system. They've got all these things in their life that they think you've kept them from, and that they'll be the, you know, answer to their life. And isn't God so gracious that he lets them try them? That he lets them see on their own that these things are worthless? Like the prodigal father, He waits. He waits. In Isaiah 30:18, it says the Lord waits that he might be gracious to us. And then we know trials help us to grow in patience because there is an end to every trial. We do reach the destination. God does work. James, in the last chapter, you thought I was going to go to James 1. James points to the farmer as an example of patience. Then we pursue gentleness, meekness. And someone said that meekness is power under control, humility, approachability, kindness. We pursue eternal life. We pursue a good confession, verses 13 and 14, a good testimony that we've stood for Jesus, that we've had allegiance to God, even as Jesus did not waver in front of Pontius Pilate. Though Jesus could have extricated himself, I mean, think of it. He could have looked at Pilate and said, toast. And toast to those people and toast to these people. But instead, he stood firm in the resolve. He didn't buckle under. He stood. I love John chapter 18 and 19. Behold the man. Behold your king. The good confession. Next, we go to the perspective of the woman of God, verses 14 through 16. First thing, our perspective is Jesus is coming. And someday, Jesus will rule over all the governments of this world. And in that day, there will be such peace that a child can reach into a cobra hole and pull out that cobra and say, gotcha, and be totally safe. That the lion and the cow will eat straw together. We don't expect, our perspective is we don't expect too much or a lot of righteousness from the governments of men because we realize they're ruled by men. On the other hand, we can't wait till Jesus comes and sets up his government on earth. And our perspective that Jesus is coming at just the right time. He is coming at just the right time. Next, the perspective of the woman of God is that Jesus is blessed. He is the blessed one of God. He is the rewarded, the one who brings God pleasure, the beloved. He is the only potentate, the only one endued with real and true power. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's got the power. He is the King of kings. He's above every king of this world. He is the Lord of lords, the ultimate boss, the one who has the final say. He alone has immortality. He owns it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He dwells in unapproachable light. Jesus is so highly exalted on the right hand of God, so righteous that no human in this present condition can see or know the full glory of Jesus, where he is, what he is doing. Jesus is the one who is worthy of all honor. And that's what we'll be singing out in heaven about his honor and glory. You alone are worthy to take the scroll and loose the seal thereof. Jesus holds everlasting power. And then he says, amen. This is so true, so absolute, so sure, so certain to the woman of God. This is her perspective. This is her worldview. Jesus is coming and he is so highly exalted, so powerful. Jesus, you can deal with this. You can take care of this. I can entrust this to you. These truths affect every decision we make. They guard us continually. As it says in Psalm 36, 9, in your light, we see light. Another perspective is on riches, that we don't see riches as I'm going to get as much as I can. But the perspective of the woman of God is that riches are a gift or an entrustment by God. They do not make us superior, and they without them, we are not inferior. We do not trust riches. We don't believe that riches are going to give us what we want or satisfy. We believe that that satisfaction can only come from God. And so riches are to be used for doing good, giving to others, and sharing. Finally, our priority is to trust in the living God as the source, the cause, the reason for all we enjoy, all things freely. We don't need money. We got all things freely to enjoy. You know, I'm so thankful I'm not rich. Rich people don't enjoy going to TJ Maxx and getting a really good deal. You know, rich people have to worry about security. We can just go walk barefoot on the beach. And I'm thankful I don't live at the beach, because when I see the ocean, I get so like excited. Like, there it is. I haven't seen you in a while. Those people get up and go, oh, on the ocean. No. Aren't you so glad you're not rich? We trust in the living God, every good gift. We're so thankful for every good gift. I'm so glad I'm not like Bobby Flay and everything turning out really well when I cook or bake, because when something turns out really good, I'm like, praise the Lord. This is so good. I'm thrilled. It's a priority for us to store for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. When we have eternal life, we are working on treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. We've got a bigger account than George Apple guy. Him. See, isn't that great? I can't even remember his name, and he's got all that money. He has no treasure in heaven, and we've got way more. Finally, and I said finally before, but I didn't mean it. Now I mean it. The response. The woman of God does not respond to opposition and people and trials as non-believers. Our response to these things is so different. Verse 12, we fight. I know I'm going backwards, but I'm really going forwards. We fight. It's a contrast. We fight the good fight. We fight the real fight. The fight that counts. Not with flesh and blood. We don't fight against people. We fight with the motivators, the powers, the spirits that are tempting and manipulating and compelling and pushing people. That's where we fight. We go to the source. We go right to the source. And then we fight with real weapons, not guns, not words, not strife, not rebellion. We fight with spiritual weapons of prayer, God's word, faith, and love. Kathy was saying in our leaders' meeting that prayer is the missile that never misses its mark. This is what we fight with. We fight by resistance to the lesser wars. We fight by resistance. No, I'm not going to get involved in that. I think of Nehemiah, who they were trying to draw him away from building the wall. And he said, no, why should I leave this work of God to go and meet with you or hide myself in the temple or try to protect myself? I'm working for God. So we fight by resisting the lesser wars. I think of David, when he was fleeing from Saul, and he invited himself and his men to Nabal's party. And he sent some of his men to Nabal with the message, you know, we've guarded your sheep And so we want to be part of your sharing party where all the food is. And Nabal sent back just the rudest reply. I don't know you. You're like a flea. You're a bothersome pest to me. I don't owe you anything. And when David got that message, he armed up and he was ready to attack Nabal. Abigail, Nabal's wife, found out. And she, being the wise woman she was, she loaded up lots of food on her donkeys and she set off herself to meet with David. And when she met with David and David saw the food, which is always a good thing for a man to see, when David saw the food and Abigail said to him, Nabal's not worth fighting because someday all the promises of God are going to come true and you are going to be king. And in that day, you don't want to look back and have this blight on your record. He's not worth it. That's what it is to fight the good fight. We don't want the blight on our record of these lesser fights. You know, who cares if they took your parking place and you were waiting there first? Who cares if they cut in front of you on the freeway and almost killed you like yesterday where I went? You know, it's not the fight that we want to be involved in. It's not the fight. I was reading this story that this man got really upset at this car just driving, you know, erratically, and he made a gesture at it only to realize it was his neighbor. We don't want those kind of issues. We fight by resisting the lesser wars, not reacting, but responding. We guard the testimony of Jesus that we hold. They're looking at us to see Jesus. We don't want to lose that. We avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We just walk away. I'm not getting involved. It's not my discussion. We avoid it. We don't fight in the wrong arenas. We don't let Satan draw us into his fray with ugly words, violence, doubting, slander, meanness, and gossip. Those who are lured into Satan's arena stray concerning the faith. Responding only happens when our pursuits, our perspective, and priorities are right. It's only then that we can respond. We go back to what is it we are really after, our pursuits. What is it that we really want at the end of the day? What is it? Who is it we are for? Who are we represented? Who is our great love? Jesus. That is our perspective. And then our priority. What is the most important thing to us? What is the most important thing of all? And that would be pleasing Jesus, our priority. And when we have our pursuit and our perspective and our priority in line, we don't react to situations. We can respond. So the woman of God's life will be in stark contrast with the OC wives. Bottom line, we're not going to look like them. We're not going to act like them. We're not going to have their wealth, their social standing, or their enhancements. But our pursuit, our perspective, our priorities, and the way we respond to conflict, opposition, and everything else going on in our world will reflect Jesus, will radiate Jesus, will draw people to Jesus and direct people to Jesus. That's what it is to be a woman of God.
As followers of Jesus, we are called to live differently, keeping Jesus at the center of everything they do. Instead of blending in with the world and culture, we seek to change it by reflecting God's love, righteousness, and truth. Our faith shapes our perspective, influencing every aspect of our lives. It empowers us to stand apart and be a witness of God's love, mercy, and grace that draws others to Jesus. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the right perspective on suffering as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.